This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, July 21st. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the feast of St. Lawrence of Brindisi, priest and doctor of the church. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for tuning in on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Remember, Wednesday is the traditional day dedicated to St. Joseph, especially here in this year of St. Joseph. And first of all, as you just heard from Glenn, congratulations to Buck fans. Giannis Antetokounmpo scored 50 points in Game 6 of the NBA Finals last night as the Milwaukee Bucks win their first NBA title since 1971, beating the Phoenix Suns 105-98, as heard on ESPN.
Booker on the drive, left-handed shot, blocked by Antetokounmpo. Fourth rejection for Giannis. Middleton off the bounce, throws it up, bank shot, no good. Antetokounmpo with the and that'll do it. It's over. The Bucks have done it. The long wait has ended. After a half century, the Milwaukee Bucks are NBA champions once again.
Our friends in Milwaukee will be celebrating for many days to come. Giannis leads the way, was named the MVP of the finals with 50 points, 14 rebounds, and 5 block shots. Now, coming up here on Morning Air in a couple of minutes, Sean Carney, the president and CEO and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, will join us to discuss the 19,000 babies saved from abortion since 2007. A little bit later, we'll be joined by our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, who will have the latest on the Holy Father's message to the Cuban people after the largest protests in decades. And Ray McKenna, the president of Catholic Athletes for Christ, will tell us about American athletes heading to the Tokyo Olympics armed with their faith. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more here this hour on Morning Air. As you know, we always start every day and every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 6:27. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him has God the Father set his seal." Later in this same sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. John, our Lord Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Eucharist when he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." What are some examples of foods that disappear? I believe Jesus is referring to material things that we spend all our lives chasing after, like houses, cars, clothes, and intangible things like power and prestige. For many of us, the pandemic that we've all been living through has made us face the reality of what's important, our priorities. As we face our own mortality, we realize that material things are all passing. The only thing that lasts is our relationship with God, our family, and our friends. Put your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and do it today. Have your faith in our Lord truly present in the Holy Eucharist. And we always finish up praying, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. 4-9. And now I want to talk about an issue that for me is so important, the issue of life. I believe it's the most important issue of our times because without the right to life, there are no other rights to talk about. God is working in a powerful way to end abortion through the amazing work of 40 Days for Life, a groundbreaking movement of prayer and fasting, peaceful vigils, and community outreach that is absolutely saving lives. And now joining us is my friend, Sean Carney, the president, CEO, and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, the world's largest grassroots movement to end abortion, which has now saved over 19,000 unborn babies from abortion since 2007. Good morning, Sean. Welcome back to Morning Air. It is great to be with you.
Good morning, John. It's good to be back. Thanks for having me.
Well, Sean, first of all, congratulations. I'm so excited when I got word that 40 Days for Life has now saved 19,000 babies. What an amazing accomplishment. What an amazing blessing for all the great work that's being done by 40 Days for Life. When did you reach the mark? What are your emotions of getting to that milestone?
Well, it was about 2 days ago we got reports of confirmation of the 19,000th baby saved. And anytime we add another 1,000, we do a video and we send that out, and it always motivates us to shoot the number up. Obviously, that's the goal. And we know from the former Planned Parenthood workers that it's much higher than 19,000 because the no-show rate for an abortion appointment goes as high as 75% when people are out there. That's Planned Parenthood's internal number. But the 19,000 of those confirmed saves, and it's a tremendous blessing. And we can never forget that every life that is aborted violently is a tragedy, and everyone that is saved is something to be cherished and celebrated. And so it's very exciting. It's a great tribute to our wonderful local leaders and who make 40 Days for Life possible in these neighborhoods across America and around the world. And it just shows that despite what happens in Washington, D.C., we can get up and we can pray and we can fast and we can save a life where we live.
Without a doubt. In fact, I had a chance to watch that video celebrating the 19,000 babies saved from abortion. It was very exciting. And I got to believe that this kind of good news can only help to inspire others to get involved with 40 Days for Life and the pro-life movement.
Absolutely. And that's what happens. And we're winning at the local level and losing at the national level right now because we have the most pro-abortion government that we've ever had in the United States. And, the abortion movement, they don't have a local movement. They're very top heavy. They don't have, they don't send out videos about their record abortion numbers. They're having to close more facilities than they ever have before. And, despite 50 years of legalization, it's just never taken on, a local pro-choice, local pro-abortion movement has never been created and could never be sustained because of the issue itself. And the pro-life movement is opposite. The grassroots are where it's the strongest. You have things like 40 Days for Life. You have these wonderful pregnancy resource centers that outnumber abortion providers 5-1 across America. And that should give us great hope, and we should never feel helpless at all. There's more momentum in the pro-life movement right now than there ever has been, and that's something that needs to increase.
Sean, do you think that despite all the challenges in this, what is really a spiritual battle, that life is winning in America? You just gave a couple of examples, but overall, do you think life is winning?
I do, and that's in the context that we have never done this before as mankind. We have never globally dehumanized an entire segment of our population with the support of 96% of the governments around the world so that we could get rid of that population. Anytime there's a Holocaust or a genocide in a certain corner of the world, the rest of the world goes in or puts pressure on those countries to stop the genocide. And you don't have that with abortion. you have it everywhere. Essentially, there's six countries where abortion is illegal, only six. One of those is the Vatican. And so we've never done it on this scale where there's 56 million abortions every single year. And so the United States has become the leader of the pro-life movement around the world. We've often exported abortion to places in Africa and Latin America especially, but those places in turn haven't resented us. They've knocked on our door and said, well, how, you know, you guys are best at closing abortion facilities, at correcting your error. That's why we have a robust a pro-life movement after 50 years of legalized abortion. And that is something that is a very good sign. Mother Teresa herself said when abortion ends in America, the world will follow. And I think that should give us great hope in the context that, you know, we all live in this time in history, and this truly is unprecedented by the sheer numbers of alone of the scale of, you know, what we're doing to the unborn.
When you talk about those numbers, most people have no idea that day after day after day, over 2,000 unborn babies perish in abortion, and the numbers are just mind-boggling. It's hard to put one's mind around the numbers when you look back to the number of abortions since 1973.
And it's a great point, John, because you can't. I mean, we just cannot comprehend that. We can comprehend 19,000 babies saved and praise God for that, but we can't comprehend 56 million babies around the world every year that are lost to abortion, and those are missing some of the reports from China, who they're not the most honest country in the world, and so we can't comprehend that, and that's why we have to entrust this issue to the heart of God and to His mercy. Because we have never done this on this scale around the world before. And I think that, you know, when you look at the numbers and you hear all this, it shouldn't be overwhelming. It points to the reality that this is indeed a spiritual battle, and that our Lord Himself, you know, came into the world through a family, through the womb, to defeat evil and to defeat the devil. And the devil hates the family. He hates the unborn. He hates innocence. And that's what they represent. And you know, we can't forget that. And that's why prayer and fasting aren't, you know, talking points at 40 Days for Life. They have to be an integral part of stepping out in faith to end abortion, because it is evil that we are fighting against.
We're joined by Sean Carney, president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, celebrating 19,000 babies saved by 40 Days for Life. And Sean, you mentioned prayer. I mean, prayer is powerful. You guys know it. Prayer, fasting, vigil, community outreach. Why has this approach been so successful over the years for 40 Days for Life?
Well, I think because it removes us from the situation. You know, when you go out and you pray in front of an abortion facility or in front of a Planned Parenthood, whether it's a referral center or whether it's a late term, you know, abortion facility, you know, when it's hard to do, number one, but if you go out there because you want to save the world, you know, you're not going to last very long. It's going to be a tough place. But if you go and you pray and you sort of get out of your own way and you allowed our Lord to work, that's what wears on abortion facility workers. That's what women driving in for an abortion, many of whom, you know, nobody grows up wanting an abortion. And many of the women who have turned around in that 19,000 number told us, I woke up and I knew this was wrong, and I was praying for a sign, and you were that sign this morning. Thank you for being out here. And prayer does that. And so it also, I believe, you know, gives us the temperament to do this work and to go out to take an hour a week or an hour a month or whatever somebody's commitment is, to go to the front lines and use these beautiful rights that men and women have given their lives for in our great country, so that we can have freedom of speech, and we can go outside and we can save a baby. And prayer makes that possible.
Sean, we're celebrating 19,000 babies saved from abortion, and behind every one of those babies is a story, is a family, is a couple, is grandparents. How does it make you feel when you see images of a happy family with a beautiful little baby together after they decided to choose life?
There's just nothing like it. It puts everything in perspective. And it's certainly my greatest motivation, particularly the children with disabilities. And those mothers get sort of an extra cherry on top of pressure to have an abortion from family, from friends, from our culture. And, you know, to see a children with Down syndrome, we had a baby in Los Angeles, Milagros, who was born with no legs, you know, to hold those children and to see them with their parents. And to see their parents' natural regret that they ever considered it and how grateful they are that they didn't go through with the abortion and that they had the humility to come forward and say, I almost did this, but I didn't. And thank God for it. You know, it's so natural, to want your own children. And you know, anybody going in for an abortion isn't thinking clearly. It's a clouded mindset. And it's just beautiful to see a saved baby. It's why so many in the pro-life movement, you know, do what we do. And, you know, it never gets old. That's why we put that video. The video is very simple. You know, you've been in media a long time, but we introduce the viewer of the video to these babies.
It's beautifully done, Sean.
And what their name is.
Sean, I watched that video and it gets me fired up. I mean, it's very moving. It really touches to the heart. God is working in such a powerful way through 40 Days for Life. You guys had great success this past spring. You saved 755 babies that you know of from abortion, and now another 369 have been saved through the 40 Days for Life 365 vigil. Can you tell us about this year-round training program?
Yeah, we launched 40 Days for Life 365 to kind of an elite group of our campaigns that could take it on to where they could have a vigil outside of an abortion facility every day, every business hour that facility is open. And 40 Days for Life 365, we tested it in 2020, and then we opened it up and launched it in January this year. And that's really obviously helping the save number skyrocket, because it's not just during a 40 Days for Life campaign, which has become such a point of entry for so many people. We've had a million people participate in 40 Days for Life, but in certain locations, we have about 50 cities right now, they can go year round. And that's something we're going to continue to build and expand. And the long-term plan for that and the expected results is that abortion facilities will close because they just simply can't sustain the attention of having people peacefully pray and every single day. It just wears them out and it kills their business, no pun intended. And so we're really excited about it. We have a great group of cities doing it right now, a very diverse group of cities doing it right now, and it's only going to grow over time.
Sean, the success has been absolutely amazing. 600 plus cities, a million plus volunteers. Of course, we're celebrating the 19,000 babies saved. Countless abortion workers quitting the abortion industry, abortion clinics shutting down. There's no doubt the Lord is with 40 Days for Life.
He has been very good to us, and in turn, we're trying to be faithful to Him. And to do this work well and to grow it for His greater glory, and to recognize, you know, our world talks a lot about purpose and finding your purpose, and you know, as Catholics we sort of upgrade that word to mission. That our Lord gives us a mission, that we're not just supposed to wander around and figure things out, but He has given us so much in our culture that shows how the world is longing for Him and longing for the faith and longing for His love. And we, you know, we have such a proud duty to Him to pray, to have a childlike confidence in Him and to get out into our culture and that is lost. It's just completely lost. And we can, a little goes a long way. And I think 40 Days for Life is an example of that. It's nothing special. It's very basic. But in 2021, it can go a long way.
Sean, the final minute we have, a word to somebody who might be listening to get involved in the upcoming campaign, the 40 Days for Life campaign in September.
Absolutely. I mean, we're going to have a record amount of cities. It kicks off on September 22nd. You can go to 40daysforlife.com and find your location. But just overcome that natural fear. If you have any fear of going out there and praying for the first time, you know, you're normal. There should be a little trepidation. It is different, but there's nothing like it, and it's safe. And we've taken all the precautions. All of our leaders sign a statement of peace. And so get in touch with your trained local leader and participate in 40 Days for Life. There's also, you know, a great sort of easing into it. A lot of people listen to our podcast. We have a weekly podcast that comes out every Tuesday and it shares a lot of things on going to the vigil and a lot of things with the pro-life movement at large. So people can check out the 40 Days for Life podcast, but just take a step to do something. The pro-life movement, thank God, only grows every year. It gets larger and younger every single year. And that's such a great sign and should give us a lot of hope.
Well, Sean, it's always a joy. It's a privilege to be with you. Congratulations again on your 19,000 baby saved. Thanks so much and many blessings to the great work of 40 Days for Life.
Okay, I appreciate it. God bless you and keep up the great work.
Thanks, Sean. Sean Carney, President, CEO, and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, 40daysforlife.com. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, who will have the latest on the Holy Father, everything that's going on with Pope Francis, including his message to the Cuban people after the largest protests in decades. Stay with us. There's still a lot to come here on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore. When the world seems to shine like you've had too much wine, that's amore.
29 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on the feast of St. Lawrence of Brindisi, priest and doctor of the church. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now it's time to go to Rome, to bring Rome to home, as we do every Wednesday at this time for the latest news on the Holy Father as we go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Great to be with you once again from Roma.
Well, buongiorno. Good morning to you, John. So happy to be here bringing Rome to home.
I hope you enjoy your walk-up music for this segment.
Oh, I love it. I'm over here singing Volare.
There you go. Well, we've all wondering how the Holy Father's doing. It's been a week since he came out of the hospital. What is the latest with the health of Pope Francis?
Yes, John. Well, this past Sunday, the Pope did lead the Angelus in St. Peter's Square. And so all eyes were on him. And to clarify, the week prior to that, while he was in Gemelli Hospital, he did pray the Angelus, and that was right there on the terrace of his hospital room. Now, since then, of course, he has been released from Gemelli Hospital after recovering there after that scheduled surgery for diverticular stenosis of the colon. And when he prayed the Angelus this Sunday in St. Peter's Square, somebody remarked that his voice was sounding a bit weaker than usual. I would think that that's probably only to be expected during the recovery process of an 84-year-old patient. And in the meantime, we've not received any internal reports of anything happening in the Pope's recovery process that's out of the ordinary or a cause of concern at this point. So the Pope was released on July 14th, and after that, sent a letter, John, to convey his gratitude to the people who cared for him, also to impart his apostolic blessing on the hospital administration and the board of directors and the staff, because he called their work a work of mercy. And through that work, they can come in contact with the wounded flesh of Jesus Christ. And he noted that his stay was very meaningful. He said he carried in his heart the faces and the stories of suffering that he encountered, that the reception that he received was very warm and fraternal, and that he felt at home because the hospital took care of both the body and heart. And in that letter of thanks, Pope Francis confirmed that he will pray that the administration and staff of Gemelli Hospital continue to instill consolation and hope for their patients in all moments of trial, John.
Awesome. There were apparently a number of Cuban flags in St. Peter's Square for the Angelus, which prompted the Holy Father to express his closeness to what he called the dear Cuban people. Can you talk a little bit about the heart that the Holy Father has for these people in Cuba who have been suffering for decades under communism? And now we've seen some of the largest protests we've ever seen on that island and reaction in South Florida as well.
Yes, and when the Pope spoke this message, though those flags of Cuba in St. Peter's Square, imagine they were waving, people were cheering. And what he had to say was, as you said, John, he wanted to express his closeness to the Cuban people who are protesting against that communist regime, against their deteriorating living conditions. And he expressed closeness to the families, especially who are suffering, to those who are dealing with inflation, with food shortages. Now, he also referred especially to Our Lady of Charity of El Cobre. So she's the patroness of Cuba. He said, I urge all Cubans to entrust themselves to the maternal protection of the Virgin Mary of Charity of Cobre. And he promised that she would accompany them on this journey. Now, he also prayed that the Lord might help that nation construct a society that's more just and that it's more fraternal, but especially through peace, dialogue, and solidarity. And while he was praying, John, he also expressed solidarity with the victims of flooding in Germany and Belgium and Netherlands that's killed over 180 people now. He asked that the Lord welcome the deceased, comfort the loved ones. And he also prayed especially against the violence in South Africa that has claimed the lives of more than 200 people now, and prayed that the desire for peace that has guided the South African people, that will be realized and that harmony will exist amongst the people of that nation, John.
And Ashley, the Holy Father, who has the heart of a pastor, he is, after all, our universal pastor, was deeply saddened when he got word of the bombing at a market in the capital of Iraq, Baghdad, that killed 30 people. What has been the Holy Father's reaction to that unfortunate bombing?
Yes, John. And, you know, it's especially poignant for Pope Francis because, of course, he visited Iraq in March earlier this year. And the theme of that trip was forgiveness. It was healing and reconciliation after so many years of war and terrorism. So yesterday, he sent a telegram through the Vatican Secretary of State sending condolences for all those who died in the bombing in Baghdad, and also renewing his appeal for healing and reconciliation in the nation. And he conveyed the message that of his fervent prayers, and that no act of violence should diminish the efforts of those who are striving to promote reconciliation and peace in Iraq. And when he had visited Iraq, I mentioned that the theme was healing, was forgiveness and reconciliation back in March. And during his time there, he also prayed for those who have been killed over the years through war and terrorism. And he said that the diverse religious and cultural fabric of that nation is it's weakened by the loss of any of its members. And so, again, that same prayer is re-emphasized here today, John.
Ashley, I'm curious. We heard word of the Holy Father's motu proprio on the traditional Latin Mass last Friday. It's produced a lot of reaction in social media and especially in traditional Catholic circles. What has been the reaction in Rome?
Yes. Well, John, you know, first of all, just to mention real quickly, a lot of people's first question to me has been, what is a motu proprio? And to clarify, in canon law, this is a document with legal effect. It's issued by the Pope on his own initiative, and it's signed by him. And then, of course, this motu proprio, Traditionis Custodis, that just came out this past Friday, it abrogates and suppresses almost all the tenets of Pope Benedict XVI's 2007 Apostolic Letter Summorum Pontificium. And so as for the reaction here in Rome, very interesting. Amongst the Latin Mass community, people are certainly talking about how the word that we're hearing is helpless. There's confusion. People have even expressed the word devastated. And, you know, some are saying, when there's so many pressing things in the church to be dealt with, like financial scandals and sexual abuse scandals, there's curiosity. Why did this happen? Why has it been such a swift and strong motu proprio that has come down? And one man who was not a Latin Mass attendee but a Vatican consultant said that he has observed that many people within the Latin Mass community are feeling singled out. They're feeling like they've been given rigorous penalties for nothing that they feel like they've done except for being true and faithful to the Mass that has been celebrated by saints and martyrs over the centuries. So it's very interesting. Bishop Charles Moreau of Freiburg said that, you know, what makes us Catholic is that sense of universalism. And it's important not to take out the spices and leave only a bland soup in terms of the diversity of liturgical expression that the church has had for over 1500 years. So some very interesting reactions from this side of the sea, John.
Absolutely. And of course, lots of reaction here in the United States, and many bishops have spoken about this. And so we're going to continue to see how it all develops. Today is also the feast of St. Lawrence of Brindisi. How is this feast being celebrated in Roma?
Well, you know, actually, the real place to be right now is Brindisi itself. And as a little side note, Brindisi, which is in Puglia, Brindisi, the word means toast. And so, first of all, we know they're doing lots of toast today. But starting today, there's all kinds of special celebrations going on. So first of all, today is celebrated after Lauds with the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament all day long in that town of Brindisi. And then tomorrow, after the Holy Mass, there's going to be a torchlight procession that goes through the town. And then the next day, there's going to be a Eucharistic celebration that's followed by anointing of any of the sick of the parish. And then on then the next day, there will be Holy Mass in the morning. And then after that, the priest will bless all of the cars of those present. And everyone will also receive a special window sticker that has the likeness of St. Lawrence, and that sticker is meant to be placed on your car. In the meantime, they have placed lights all over the city. A local band will be playing during the procession with the statue of the great saint. There's going to be lots of food and lots of fun, John.
It sure sounds like the Italian people know how to celebrate their saints.
Yes, they do. We do it big.
Absolutely. Sure. On somewhat of a downer note, can you update us with what's going on with this sting operation that has caught criminals masquerading as cardinals of the church?
Yes, it's really quite shocking, and it feels like it has to be fiction, but it's real. So a group of con men who've been dressing up as cardinals in order to swindle victims out of millions of dollars have finally been caught by Italian police. And that all happened, as you mentioned, John, in an undercover sting operation, believe it or not, with the officers themselves disguised as priests.
Wow.
Now, what they've discovered, I know, it is absolutely unbelievable. Since 1988, this group of five con men, they're between the ages of 58 and 75, they've been pretending to be priests, monsignors, cardinals, and have been presenting themselves as intermediaries of the Vatican. They've taken on special priestly names, and they say that they can get special loans and without requiring personal finance guarantees from different organizations. So they would hold meetings near to the Vatican in order to make it seem credible, make what they were doing seem credible. And so finally, a trap was set by our military police, the Carabinieri, at the Basilica of Holy Mary and of the Angels and the Martyrs here in central Rome. And the gang had an appointment. They were supposed to collect 15,000 euro. And that was supposed to be surety for a loan of about 500,000. The con men said, to the victims, they said, "Oh, excuse us for one moment. We just have to step aside." And they actually started to leave the basilica then by a rear exit. But a group of police that were dressed up as priests managed to stop them. And it was reported that one of the con men even said, "How can the police arrest me? I'm extraterritorial." Right. So apparently they were even believing their own hype after all these years. So quite an incredible story right here in the heart. And this is not the first, of course, scandal like this, but we're very blessed to know that that intelligence is certainly watching these things happening.
It surely sounds like a Hollywood movie script. Ashley, yes. As always, thank you for your update from Rome with a little bit of everything in today's report.
Oh, it's a blessing. Take care, John. All the best.
Many blessings to you. Arrivederci. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can also listen to her reports on Relevant in Rome podcasts on the Relevant Radio app. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Ray McKenna, the president of Catholic Athletes for Christ, will tell us about American athletes heading to the Tokyo Olympics armed with their faith. Don't you dare change that dial. There's much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you once again. Thanks for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. And now, after a year delay because of the pandemic, the much-anticipated Tokyo Summer Olympics finally start this Friday with the opening ceremonies. It's more than 2 weeks of events for the world's preeminent competitors in 33 sports. In fact, some games have actually started before the opening ceremonies. Sweden has just beaten the U.S. women's soccer team 3-0 to snap a 44-game unbeaten streak for the Americans. And so we'll try to keep you posted on some of the important games as they develop in the upcoming weeks. Now, there's a number of Christian American athletes heading to the Tokyo Summer Olympics in search of gold, armed with their faith. And some of them are Catholic Christians, including Grace McCallum, Simone Biles, and Katie Ledecky. We recently had 18-year-old artist gymnast Grace McCallum on Morning Air. Grace is a 5-time member of the U.S. Women's National Gymnastics team, who talked to us about her journey to Tokyo and how her Catholic faith has been instrumental in supporting her career.
Yeah, my Catholic faith has been such a huge part of my journey. I think it keeps me grounded in who I am, and my parents have helped me so much with that. I mean, going into this last meet, Olympic trials, my parents were telling me, you know, compete for an audience of one. And that was huge. I said it to myself before every routine, and it really just helped me stay calm and confident going into the meet. And so it makes me feel at peace, and that's also why I travel with a rosary and a cross that I got from my grandma. It makes me feel safe and protected when I travel, and it's important to have those things so you're not worried about, you know, a million other things other than your gymnastics when you're traveling.
And now joining us with more on Catholic Olympians heading to Tokyo is my friend Ray McKenna, the founder and president of Catholic Athletes for Christ. Ray is a Washington, D.C.-based attorney and former general counsel of the General Services Administration. Ray served as a lay baseball chaplain for over 8 years. Good morning, Ray. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's always good to be with you.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you, my friend.
Ray, I'd love to know your impressions of this 18-year-old gymnast, Grace McCallum. She is very impressive as an athlete and also for her Catholic faith. Your thoughts?
Absolutely. A fantastic testimony we just heard. And, you know, it's amazing when the athletes, especially at that tender young age, can strike the right balance between their faith and their sports and their high level, world class gifts and talents.
Absolutely. And we're talking about somebody that's accomplished a lot in only 18 years. She's a five-time member of the U.S. Women's National Gymnastics Team. She was the U.S. Balance Team bronze medalist this past year. In 2019, she was the World Team Champion. That same year, she was the U.S. All-Around Bronze Medalist. So we're talking about a really outstanding Olympian who is not shy to share what her faith means to her. And I know you've run across athletes like all these athletes that we're going to talk about here this morning, like Grace, over the years in your work with Catholic Athletes for Christ.
Absolutely. You know, there's so many Olympic athletes over the years. I know you're very familiar with them, John, you know, who have gone through the Olympics, performed at a high level, but never lost, you know, cite that their faith and their relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in their lives, and that, you know, medals come and go. You know, one of the stories that I'm sure everybody's probably familiar with is the great, you know, sprinter Usain Bolt, who wears a miraculous medal around his neck, and you know, and I think he's been quoted, or I'm going to maybe misquote him, but I think it's accurate that medal is more important than all the gold medals that he's accumulated.
That is so unbelievable. I remember so many times watching Usain Bolt after he sets a world record, pointing to the heavens, even crossing himself after the competition.
After each race, I think he crosses himself, John.
Absolutely. Talking about Grace McCallum, her testimony of the rosary and a cross given to her by her grandma, it's so moving to know that somebody who's so accomplished as an Olympian, as a gymnast, would feel that strongly about the value of the Holy Rosary.
Absolutely. You know, and it's kind of an underappreciated gift that we have. As you know, we've been blessed at Catholic Athletes for Christ to have our dear friend, the Hall of Famer Vin Scully, record the Holy Rosary for us, and it's one of our most popular items that people request and listen to. And we've just had such wonderful testimonies, the miracles, I mean, literally miracles that have come about by the Rosary, by turning to the Mother of God and, you know, placing all our cares and concerns and worries in her, and just 100% trust that she'll lead us right to Jesus.
Can you imagine all the baseball fans that have been drawn to praying the Rosary just by hearing the famous voice, the Hall of Fame voice, former Dodger announcer Vin Scully? I mean, just to think of hearing Vin Scully praying the Rosary is amazing.
Absolutely, you know, and thankfully Vin's still going strong out in his home in California. I just read an article about him yesterday, you know, and I think he was enjoying himself watching the recent soccer match between England and Italy last weekend, and he's become a real soccer aficionado in his retirement.
Wow. Talking a little bit about Grace McCallum, when you think about someone with her talent, it's a reminder that she understands that gift, that ability to perform on the world stage, comes from the Lord, comes from God. It's also a reminder for us that we should not waste our God-given talents.
Absolutely, and just think how, you know, fitting and poetic it is that first, you know, she's named Grace. And just to have those insights that, you know, at a young age, we have many of our high school athletes, we call it our Cathlete High School Program, it's all around the country. We have young athletes, and I've had the pleasure to be in their company and hear them speak about their faith, and it's amazing. You know, it embarrasses me because I remember how inarticulate and unwise I was at their age.
Well, there's another couple of athletes I'd like to talk about briefly. Simone Biles, another Catholic gymnast heading to Tokyo. She's won so many medals, a seven-time U.S. all-around champion, 25 world medals, 19 gold. I mean, very accomplished. Has a strong devotion to her Catholic faith, and also a rosary that was given to her by her mom and her patron saint is Saint Sebastian. I mean, just another great example.
Better than that, does it?
Absolutely. What impresses you about Simone Biles?
Again, some of the same things we just mentioned regarding grace is the maturity, the faithfulness, the committedness. I mean, you know, one of the things, as you know well, John, that we promoted Catholic Athletes for Christ is to refute the world's false view that there's an opposition between a deep and abiding faith and being a top-notch, world-class athlete. Nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, you know, your faith strengthens your athletic performance. It buoys you. And similarly, your, you know, the traits that make you a world-class athlete help you practice the faith, and she's a perfect example of that, a very perfect example of the combination of the two.
And Ray, another incredible athlete, Katie Ledecky, a Catholic athlete going to Tokyo, very well-known, popular swimmer. She also is very open about her Catholic faith. She's a five-time Olympic gold medalist, 15-time World Championship gold medalist, more than any female swimmer in history. Absolutely incredible in the water, but also not ashamed to share the importance of her Catholic faith.
Exactly. Another standard bearer who, you know, is from, coincidentally, where we are here in the Washington, D.C. area, and just, you know, amazing, obviously, maybe the greatest female swimmer, maybe the greatest swimmer of all time, and just, you know, but again, maintains her faith. It's not something that's been lost on her over the years. All three incredible examples for all of us.
And she likes to talk about the Hail Mary. I mean, the simple Hail Mary, the power of asking our Blessed Mother's intercession when she jumps into the water. Imagine, if it's so important to her, how important it should be to us.
Absolutely. I think when I think of the Hail Mary, I think, you know, Roger Staubach, the great Cowboy quarterback, and how many people have become familiar with the Hail Mary and the Mother of God through his famous pass to, I think it was Drew Pearson, you know, decades and decades ago. With, you know, just say, everybody knows in football, you're in trouble if you go a Hail Mary.
There you go. Yeah, the Hail Mary pass for sure. Pope John Paul II, so special to Catholic Athletes for Christ, called sports a school of virtue. There's so many virtues that make these great Olympic athletes who they are, but many of those virtues also apply to us in the spiritual life.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, as in everything, you know, St. John Paul just had amazing insights into how the body, the mind, and the soul are created in the image of God and how they're to work together, you know, in a beautiful interaction that praises and worships God and makes us who we're created to be.
You think of the perseverance that it takes to be a world-class athlete, to even be in a position to go to Tokyo, and we need to have that same perseverance of those athletes in our Catholic faith.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's an old saying in sports, you know, John, that, you know, you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get beaten down. The only important thing is just that you get up one more time, then you fall down. And isn't that an apt analogy for our faith life?
Without a doubt. Ray, we have about 30 seconds. A quick word on how our listeners can invite one of your outstanding Catholic athletes to their parish or conference.
CatholicAthletesForChrist.org, and there's an opportunity to invite a speaker or to send us a message or start a chapter or become involved in us in one of many, many ways. And I encourage every listener who's so inclined to do so, we'd certainly love you to join in our mission.
CatholicAthletesForChrist.org. Brother Ray, always a joy to be with you here on Morning Air. Many blessings to you.
God bless you, John, and your wonderful ministry. Take care.
Thank you, Ray. Ray McKenna, the founder and president of Catholic Athletes for Christ. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Hurtful Words Are Like Cancer. In a time of division, we do well to take a look at the plight of the Tasmanian devil. Thousands of Tasmanian devils have died from a rare type of cancer, devil facial tumor disease. Scientists discovered the cancer began in the mouth of a single devil and spread through the bites of that devil. Tasmanian devils bite each other around the mouth very frequently, and this cancer spread through those bites. Over the course of several years, over 40% of Tasmanian devils have died because of this cancer. Christians can tear each other down with unbridled tongues and would be wise to obey the warning of Galatians 5:15-16, as St. Paul says, "But if you go on biting and devouring one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh."
Glenn, and of course, you can download every single episode of Glenn's Story Corner on the Relevant Radio app. If you have a story idea for a story corner, of course, you can always email us morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Coming up the next hour here on Morning Air, Father Marcel Tyon will discuss dressing appropriately for Mass, especially during the summer months. A very interesting topic that should resonate with our listeners, and also our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will join us to talk about the qualities and the great qualities that great organizations or businesses or sports have in common with great families. Do stay with us next hour here on Morning Air. There's much more to come on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.